I am overjoyed. Is my mic on? Now it is. All right. False start. I am overjoyed that the Cashes are with us, not just Cheryl and Jeff, but their children. And I'm glad. You know, first time I was here, they commented on my facial hair as well. We had a question and answer time, which is always fun. Just cold turkey. Let's sit up here on a stool, answer questions from the audience. Anonymous on note cards. And the second one was, do you own a razor? And I said, well, how else will I shave my legs? And, you know, they were stuck with me from then on. We had an intimate moment there, and so it was a bond for sure. I love my wife deeply because I will listen to her dreams. Now, I don't know if any of you feel this way whenever someone says, I had the weirdest dream last night. My first instinct is, please, Lord of all that is good and holy, do not try to tell me what this dream was. It's always a bad story. It's not well written. You're not a good writer. Peter King has poorly written dreams. It's all bad. Like it's just all, and it never makes sense. And what's crazy is you can see people, and I do this, when I try to tell people about my dreams, I have it in my head and I go, oh, this was crazy. Let me tell you about it. And then as the words get here, you're looking at them thinking, oh, this doesn't make sense at all. Because you say it confidently, like, well, okay, so we were at my grandmother's house, but it wasn't her house. It was a McDonald's. And it really wasn't grandma. It was like Jodie Foster, but more cardboard. And so it's just, and that's sort of how some of the prophets, and especially the apocalyptic literature that we have in Scripture, like in Daniel or in Revelation, that's sort of how they work at times. I've got something to tell you, but it's strange. There's like this wheel, but it intersects with another wheel, and it can move in any of the four directions, but it doesn't veer, and its rims are high and awesome and covered with eyes. That's from Ezekiel 1. I just quoted the Bible to you. Not a dream I had. And so people interact with God in Scripture. When they come face to face with God, a lot of times what they say is, it seemed like. Later on in that passage in Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel says, and I saw on top of the dome what seemed to be a throne. And so you'd say to Ezekiel, oh, so there was a throne? Seemed to be. Was it a throne or not, Ezekiel? It seemed to be a throne. Can't quite put my finger on exactly what it was, but it seemed like a throne. It was as if it were a throne. And that's really the style of what we'll call apocalyptic literature. Now, if you look up the word apocalyptic on Google, it's going to give you a list of end-of-the-world movies. There's Arnold Schwarzenegger and Jason Statham and God bless him, The Rock. Didn't think you were going to hear that sentence from your preacher today. It is just going to be a list of movies that this is apocalyptic. End of the world, even the definitions, having to do with the end of the world. And that can be true. But apocalyptic literature, the way they understood it, wasn't like that. It was actually a pretty, it was a genre, a type, of writing. It's a style. And it's something as simple as, like, you know how a parable is? An earthly story. We all learned this in Bible school class. Maybe some of us did. Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Cosmic meaning. Apocalyptic literature, like Daniel and like Revelation, is really just the opposite of a parable. Just flip a parable on its head. It's a cosmic story with an earthly meaning. It has beasts and dragons and angels and armies. But what he's trying to get across is something that's very practical on the ground. And we're going to walk through that, and we're actually going to find out what in the world Revelation is talking about. As we start this, go, I'm going to get ahead of him. I'm going to go to Mardell. I'm going to go to the end of time section. Please do not do that. It's always, the U.S. You know what's happening in the U.S.? That's what Revelation talking about. Now, yes, maybe, but probably not what you're thinking. No one ever reads Revelation and says, guys, I think this is talking about Uzbekistan. It's always very like national, like, yes, the U.S. and maybe Israel. It's just, that's not what we're getting at here. We want Revelation not just to make sense, but to move you as a follower of Christ. And I think it will. But the first place we have to start is where John begins, in seeing God, or seeing Jesus, and going, well, it was white as snow, like wool, and the feet were as if they were burnished bronze, refined in the fire. And seeing him, and look, we'll finish up that verse. It'll be in Revelation chapter 1, and we'll start, I think, in 16. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Now, in dream, this makes sense. And do not take this to mean like, yeah, get to battle in Jesus. That's not where we're going with this. Two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining with full force. Guys, that's not a face. That's a sun. Or is it a face? It's like grandma's house, but it's not quite that. It's a face shining at full force. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and last and the living one. I am dead, and I was dead, and see, I am alive forever. And I have the keys of death and Hades. So two things happen upon seeing Jesus. John falls face down, which is the correct response when you see something your brain can't handle. When you see something that is so outside of what you can even describe, it was as if it were a throne. I'm doing the best I can to describe something to you that my brain couldn't conjure. It was like, his voice sounded like rushing water. It was as though his feet were burnished bronze. It was as if it seemed like his face was shining full blast like the sun. Did I mention the mouth sword? Your brain cannot create a God that is as glorious as the God who created us. You can't fathom God. So a lot of times in Scripture, when God shows up, it's just kind of as if I can't even relay it to you. My brain doesn't have the function to relay to you how big this God I experienced was. And so the natural reaction is to fall face down. The natural way to react to, I'm overloaded. Any of you have a computer that occasionally goes, I give up. Try to do too many things at once. And it's like, and it's just gone. It shut down and just fell off my desk. It was the weirdest thing. Never had a laptop just close on its own before. So I think if we are to fully come face to face with God, it's going to be our reaction to hit the ground. Fully encountering God, we can't fathom it. So we're going to fall to the ground. And then Jesus puts his hand on John and says, get up. Do not be afraid. Not just of, but if I cannot be afraid of this, I cannot be afraid of anything. He says, get up. I was dead. Now I'm alive. Look at me. We're interacting now, and I'm alive. I was the first and the last. I've defeated Hades. I am victorious. And what John sees in Jesus is what Jesus fully is the conquering one who didn't conquer the enemy or my enemy, but conquered all of our enemy, which is death. And he fell on his face, and that's the way to do it. But Jesus pulls him up. Now here's, I think, where we don't align with John very often. A lot of times when we come into, when we encounter God fully, we say, exactly, that's exactly what I thought. That's exactly how I've imagined God. That's exactly what I thought God should be. God likes the people I like and dislikes the people I don't like, and likes them and dislikes them for the exact same reason. We have created a God sometimes that we can color in our children's books. And because we can fathom what we worship, then there's no safety in that God. And what I mean by that is we fear the unknown instead of fearing the unknowable. We fear what's out there, like, oh, what might happen? What about this? What about that? Like, I'm not sure where life is going, and so I am afraid. And maybe we're falling on our face in front of world events because we haven't fallen on our face in front of the throne. Because when we fall on our, when we fall out of fear because we just, it's unknown. When we fall down in front of like what's happening in the world, or just what's happening in your life, when we fall down there, none of those things puts its hands on us and say, get up, I've conquered death. But when we fall before the throne, Jesus is always picking us up and saying, join me at the table because I have conquered death. We did it. Do not be afraid. Refusing to have fear in this life, or not being able to be courageous in this life, starts with not fully being able to fall on our face before the throne. We get up because the one we can't even explain, we can't even fathom, tells us, stand up. I think we have to choose between fearing the unknown and fearing the unknowable. Because what happens whenever I'm afraid of, when I'm anxious about a situation, I think, oh, well, it could go a lot of ways. And so what I do is I pick all the ways. Do you do this? Do you think through all of the worst scenarios possible? And you go, oh, this could happen, and then this could happen, and this could happen. Now, they all could not happen simultaneously, right? But we worry about all of them at the same time. And we say, this, but what if? Yeah, what if? As a minister, I have been through some horrific times. And everybody could say that. As a teacher, you've been through some horrific, our poor nurses and doctors are going through some horrific times. And it's not that those times aren't worth giving their correct weight. It's that every Sunday I get to sit at the table of the King who conquered death. And yeah, I'm going to grieve. I'm going to be angry at times. I'm going to be sad. But my fear of the unknown is going to be tempered by my loving relationship with the unknowable. The one who knows all and has conquered all. And so, when he tells me to stand up, I stand up. Take the next step. John is about to see some things that he's going to have trouble describing. At one point he goes, it's like a beast with a fatal head wound. Now that makes sense. It makes sense in context, and they knew exactly what he was talking about. And we'll get there. But it begins with him encountering God and saying, nope, 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 nope. I can't, mm-mm. And when we are at our worst, it's when God is exactly what we thought God should be. And when we are at our best, we're saying things like, well, it seems as though my experience is, but when you build a box for God, God does not live in it. Some horrible creation of our own mind usually does. And that's called idolatry. When we've created a God or even tied God to some sort of system or some sort of practice and say, oh God, this is all God can be. God is bigger than what you ever could let him be. Which is good news when we're face down in front of him and he tells us, and Jesus tells us, get up, I've conquered death. We get to believe it. We get to trust. We get to have faith in that promise that God is exactly what God says God is. Now, I don't know. God is outside of my imagination. There are going to be things when I show up we'll learn later, whenever a kingdom shows up to me. Whenever God rules and God reigns and I get to interact with God in person for the very first time, there are going to be some things that make me go, not what I thought. Have you ever met somebody and they're, I didn't even know if you were here. I was just pointing where Kathy sits, and I nailed it. Kathy and I had a conversation about how tall all of the search committee members were. Do you remember this, Kathy? She said, because I was going to come in, I was going to meet them all, and I said, oh, just by the way, I'm 5'10". And 3/4. And I just was going to tell you that because all you've seen of me is just the Brady Bunch. We've just talked on Zoom. You've just seen me from the sternum up. And I just wanted you to get, and she said, well, let me talk. Shannon's really tall. I was like, okay, good to know. Didn't want to come here. Oh, Shannon's around the corner. Okay, Shannon. Okay, hi. You know, be prepared. Charles, very tall. She said, Marvin, super handsome. So we had like, but you want to be prepared to see what you don't want to be thrown off. When you meet people, tell me about this person. A lot of you have friends that whenever you're connecting the two friends and they've never met, you don't prep everybody for everyone else, but all of you have a friend that you prep somebody else for. Johnny, yeah. So he may hug you at first. We all want to be prepared and know what we're getting ourselves into. But you're just not prepared to see God face to face. But he's excited to see you. And God knows everything about you and loves you deeply. And that's why we have the kind of God that whenever we experience his fullness, we have the kind of Savior when we experience his fullness, it is going to be our natural reaction to fall face down. But we have the kind of God who picks us up from that position and says, stand up. We've won. Let's pray. God, I am at a loss of words for how to fully glorify you as holy and loving and gracious and all-powerful and mighty. But God, our feeble attempts, we know you accept and honor. God, forgive us when we try to sum you up, to explain you briefly and concisely. Because even when we say, God, you are love, what is love but a giant, unknowable, just all-reaching action? And even love, God, we don't fully comprehend. So, as we go through this week, God, help us to fall on our face before you, to be humble in front of you, and to get up and do your will in this world, the will of loving the people around us, of representing you. One we don't understand, but doing our best, God, to look like your Son. God, help us to lovingly respect you and courageously engage the world. It's in your Son's holy name that we pray. Amen.